I'm excited to bring the word to you today. Are you excited to hear the word of God today? Amen. I always love coming off the heels of a trunk or treat because there's just like this exhaustion slash excitement, tired, and we're just here like to celebrate what God did. And I just love this Sunday and love our dream team, the folks here and the folks at Apopka that poured in. Thank you so much for all that you did. You're really making an impact and God sees that. I want you to know that. God sees that. And we want to talk today about serving and making an impact. Have you ever had a conversation with like a famous person or maybe somebody that was like way, way, way out of your league? It's pretty exciting and it doesn't happen too often for us regular folk, right? But I remember back in college, I remember this girl that was way out of my league started to have a conversation with me and to pay attention to me. And it was nuts. It was crazy. So going into college and when you're dating, like some of you may be right now, you know there's a scale that we rank ourselves and other people rank you on, right? And it's largely based on your looks. And it's a scale of 1 to 10. And I ranked myself at a 6 out of 10 in college, just so you know. And I felt looks-wise, I was right in the middle, 5 out of 10. Nothing spectacular, but nothing horrific. Like, I had all my teeth, which is great. But I was 6 foot and scrawny, like 135 pounds. I was still dealing with acne, so that was rough. And I had some other things working against me, mainly that I was dead broke, and so that wasn't great. But I had a great personality, and I've got a good smile. And so anyway, and if you're a Christian girl, you're looking for a solid relationship from your man with God. And so I had that, so I ranked myself a 6 out of 10. And I don't care what you think about that ranking. That's how I ranked myself back then. And you know the rules that when you're dating, you can date somebody within 1, give or take, right? So worst case, I'd get a 5 out of 10 girl. Best case, I get a 7 out of 10. And there's these rare times and opportunities when you can maybe skip 2 levels. That's unbelievable when that happens. If an 8 out of 10 would have come out, it just unbelievable, would have been incredible. And I hadn't dated for a while and I was kind of down on myself and I actually was reading, I don't know if you remember this really tiny theological book called The Prayer of Jabez. Hotly debated little book that was. And it just kind of told you to just pray for what you want. And it seemed kind of selfish, but I was like, okay, cool. I'll pray for what I want. God, I want a girlfriend and I want her to be hot. Right? That's what I prayed. And I kid you not, within the next week, not a 7 out of 10, which would have been really great for me, not an 8 out of 10, which would have been like mind-blowing, but this perfect 10 walks into my life. Yeah, yeah. And starts talking to me and paying attention to me. I'm like, are you talking to me? This is kind of weird. And when I started talking to her, like, my mouth got really dry and I'd get cotton mouth. So I was always carrying like jugs of water around with me, just to be in her presence. And I was like, man, what a great opportunity I have to talk to this girl. And things like progressed a little bit. And there was one day where I actually asked this girl to be my girlfriend. And believe it or not, she said yes. I was like, this is so crazy. This doesn't happen. And so it was an incredible opportunity. And so as she was my girlfriend, I just tried to do as much as I could to make sure that she never took her eyes off of me and continue to stay in her delusional state of mind that she was in. She clearly doesn't know about the ranking system because she is way, way batting below her average here. And so I just did whatever I could. I served her whatever ways I could. I was romantic. I remember time on our dating anniversary where I drove 8 hours one way and then 8 hours back just to surprise her. I remember no matter how tired I was at the end of the night, I would always walk her back to her dorm room because this was an incredible opportunity. There was a time where she went on a mission trip to China for 40 days and I actually wrote 40 notes, like not small notes, but handwritten small print full page notes so that every day she could read because I didn't want her to meet some Chinese guy. That's really why I was doing it. And she thought it's romantic. I was like, no, I just trying to keep your eyes locked on me. And it was working. I was like, whatever I can do, I just want to do because what an opportunity I have. And things progressed even further and it progressed so much that I actually was able to get down on one knee and ask this woman, can I be your husband? Will you marry me? Can I serve you the rest of my life? And I did it in front of her family because I felt like she'd have better odds of saying yes because that'd be weird if she said no in front of them. And she said yes. and we got married, and I've had the wonderful opportunity to be married to my wife for more than 14 years. I definitely am a man that has married up. How many of you have married up out there? All right, a lot of men's hands. Your hands better go up, man, if you're married. I didn't see a lot of women's hands being up, man. I see two hands for Krista Burns. I agree. But I started thinking, and what an incredible opportunity I had to win this woman over and to make this woman my wife. And I'll serve you the rest of the days of my life. What an opportunity it is. Fast forward 16 years from kind of the moment and the time when Allison and I started to get to know each other. A lot's changed since then, right? We've moved from Florida to, or from Wisconsin to Missouri to Florida. We've got a couple kids in the mix now. We've got this awesome family of believers here at the Cross. And so a lot's changed. And I remember I had a particularly hard day at work, and I came home, and as I walked in, we were about to eat dinner, and I noticed this massive pile of dishes in the kitchen. And normally I'm a big fan of a massive pile of dishes in the kitchen, because usually the amount of dishes equals the quality of the food. You know what I'm talking about? So normally, like, baby, if you want to make all the dishes in the world and you will feed me an equivalent of how many dishes you have in the kitchen, like, I will sign up for that all day long, right? You know what I'm talking about? The more dishes, the better the meal. But for whatever reason, there was a lot of dishes, and this meal wasn't that great, honestly. And she's grown a lot in her cooking. She's an amazing cook. But this night, she just wasn't a good, it wasn't that great. I wasn't that interested in it. And I had a hard day at work. And so I saw this pile of dishes, and I just started getting this grumpy attitude, because usually the deal is, if she cooks, I'll do the dishes, or if I cook, she'll do the dishes. God, I don't want to do the dishes tonight. She didn't feed me very well. I had a hard day. She didn't know what I went through. Don't talk to me like you've never done this. And so I just kind of casually said, I don't really want to do the dishes, and I had a hard day. And that didn't go over too well. And she said, well, I mean, I cooked a nice meal for them. Well, I don't think it was that nice, but okay, I mean. And she said, I had a hard day too. And so I was like, fine, I'll do the stupid dishes. If you want me to do the dishes, I'll do the stupid dishes. She's like, well, I don't want you to do dishes with a bad attitude. I was like, fine, I won't do it. And she's like, actually, I just want you to do the dishes anyway. I was like, fine, but I'll have a bad attitude. And so she's like, why you gotta be so grumpy? And I said, because I don't want to do the dishes. Why wouldn't you want to do the dishes? I hate doing the dishes. I've never liked doing the dishes. And she says, I want you to want to do the dishes. I said, why would I ever want to do the dishes? And she said, you should want to do the dishes because you love me. And I thought, what has changed in 16 years? Serving used to be the greatest opportunity in the world to serve for this woman. And now I hate serving this woman right now in this moment. Why does it feel like it used to be an opportunity, and in this moment it's an obligation? And I started thinking, why in our walk with God does sometimes serving Jesus feel like opportunity and sometimes feel like obligation? Because I believe, truthfully, that serving Jesus is the single greatest opportunity of our lifetime, and it's never an obligation. But I think we live in and out of that relationship, and so there's times where it feels like opportunity, there's times where it feels like obligation. And I want to talk through that today, because I want us to see that serving Jesus really is an opportunity. And I really, it's one of my pet peeves, I've shared it before, like the followers of Jesus that are always walking around grumpy and mopey and with negative attitudes and grumpy wherever they go. It's like all things are bad all the time. What a burden to follow Jesus. And I'm not saying it's always easy. There will be difficult and hard days when you follow after Jesus. But I'm saying that even in the difficulty and even in the hardship, it is still the greatest opportunity you'll ever be invited into, to serve Jesus. And so we're looking at our core values this month, and we've looked at our first two, being and forgiving. Today we're looking at serving, and the next couple weeks is giving and going. Come on, let's say those together. Being, forgiving, serving, giving, going. One more time. Being, forgiving, serving, giving, and going. And so far, I believe there's a flow to what we've talked about, that before Jesus ever asks us to do anything, he invites us to be with him, into a relationship with him. And as we get into a God-centered relationship, as we dig into his word, and as we pray, and as we worship, and put these spiritual disciplines into our life, what we realize is in this relationship is that this relationship is only because of God's grace. We see his grace and his forgiveness pouring into our lives, and it's like, man, after all that God has done for me, the grace and forgiveness that he's won for me, I can't now help but want to do anything but serve my God. I want to be the greatest Christ follower as I can after all that God has done for me. That's the flow. I love how Paul talks about it in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where he says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Like two or three times Paul's saying, it's not because of what you've done, it's not because of your works, it's because of grace through faith, not about you, because of him. But after this verse, many people don't know the next verse, is this verse. For we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us. We are God's handiwork. We are God's craftsmanship. So Paul is saying, so I am saved by grace through faith. It is absolutely not about what I've done or what I will do. It's about what he's done. And out of that, then, my relationship with God looks like a servant. He's created me to do good works. I don't need to do these good works to earn anything. I can't. So the previous two verses said, but these good works God made for me to do. And I simply want to do the greatest things that I can do for God after all that God has done for me. That's the flow that Paul talks about. We serve out of God's grace. So I wonder, in my opening illustration about serving my wife, and I wonder in my relationship with serving Jesus, why does it go from obligation to opportunity, opportunity to obligation? Why does it go back and forth? I think when we miss the mark is when we serve God out of obligation. And we have to acknowledge that we do miss the mark. And that's one of the reasons we're pulling out these core values, is to get us back to who Jesus has called us to be. Right? The ones we're trying to reach, non-Christians. We talked about the first word they used to describe Christians last week, which is judgment. The second word they used to describe Jesus' followers is not servants or good workers. It's actually hypocrisy. Hypocrites, which means that you say one thing and you do another. So you talk about doing good works, but you don't actually do them. We are known as hypocrites. This is a major problem. Gandhi once said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Why are you ever quoting Gandhi from a stage? Because this is the guy we're trying to reach. People that don't know Jesus like they ought to as their Lord and Savior. That's a problem, and we have to tackle it. And so one approach would be to come together and grit our teeth together and say, fine, let's go do God's stupid dishes in this world. I don't think that's going to solve the issue. The other approach is to, again, get back to the heart of the matter and say, why does serving Jesus feel like obligation when it should always feel like opportunity? Why? I believe that when serving Jesus feels like an opportunity, we'll change the world. I believe that we will. We will change the world as we serve him with good attitudes and out of the proper flow of receiving God's grace and now wanting to give whatever we can into this world. And so my message this morning, I've got three reasons why I believe serving Jesus feels like obligation, and three reasons why I feel like serving Jesus feels like opportunity. I think the first reason it feels like obligation is because a lot of us depend on worldly results. So serving Jesus feels like obligation when you depend on worldly results. For many of us, we won't do something if we know there won't be some sort of external fruit, outside results that come from it. In fact, a lot of us will assess the situation, and if we don't see enough coming, we will say something like, I don't know if I have time for that. That's not worth my time. Because we won't see the results that we want to see. Like a lot of us, if we see results, we'll stick with it. And so I'm fine exercising and dieting as long as I see results. So I'll continue to do little crunches as long as I feel my abs pop under there a little bit. And I will continue to diet and do cardio as long as I see my weight going down. But the moment I don't see the results, I give up. And I think some of us feel like the walk with God should feel more like a NASCAR race, where we know we have to go 500 laps, and at least as we're watching on TV, we know exactly how many laps in we are. It's like, I know I can do 500 if I know I'm on 200 right now. The problem is, I don't know if I'm on lap 1, 2, or 499 right now, because I can't see the results from the outside. But what are you going to do if you don't see the results? Like, a lot of us, we will serve as long as I get that position in the end. Like, I'll serve as long as I get that job title in the end. I'll do what I have to as long as in the end there's some sort of benefit for me in this world. But what about the times when you still work hard and you serve behind the scenes and nobody knows your name? Can you still serve? What about the times that you are choosing to stay pure and stay faithful when everybody else around you isn't? Can you still serve? What about the times when God puts a message on your heart and tells you to preach it, and you feel like you preached it 6 times and it doesn't feel like it's doing anything? Then you still, can you still preach it? Because I know I'm wired to want to see numbers, and I'm wired to want to see exterior results. And I look at things from a worldly perspective, and I do struggle with this like you do, that when I see numbers going in the right direction, when I see attendance and offerings and all the things that we measure here moving in the right direction, I kind of feel good about myself and my identity in this church. When I see those numbers being stale, I kind of ask God, why is this happening? What are we not doing? I'll be real with you, preaching on Easter is a lot of fun because I know a lot of people are going to be there. Preaching on 4th of July weekend is not as much fun because everybody and their grandma goes on vacation away from Mount Dora. Just the facts. When you start looking at things from a worldly perspective and you start depending on those worldly results, serving feels like an obligation. Feels like something I have to do. I'm here to tell you, the things that Jesus asks you to do, some of them may never result in worldly success. Can you still serve? I want you to know, if Jesus asks you to serve and you serve him in any way, though you may not see any outside fruit, I want you to know that God is always at work. Every time you serve him, I believe every time the word goes out, it always accomplishes what God sets it out to accomplish. And so you may not see external results, but I want you to know you are making an eternal difference. And that's when serving Jesus feels like opportunity. Serving Jesus feels like opportunity, not when I depend on worldly results, but when I know I'm making an eternal difference for God's kingdom. You can't always see what God is up to, and that's what's difficult. And I was reminded of the Israelites. They were marching around Jericho, and God asked them to do this crazy, ridiculous thing, to march around the city for 6 days one time, and on the seventh day, seven times. And so on the first 6 days, they marched around it one time each day, 6 times, and nothing happened at all. On the seventh day, they marched around it 6 times, and nothing had happened at all. It wasn't until the seventh time on the seventh day, the 13th time overall, that is where the walls all crashed down. And I think we don't necessarily like that story, because we like, as we walk around once, we want 1/13th of the wall to fall down. And then the next time is like another 1/13th. God, I want to see that you're at work here, when God is saying, I don't know that you're always going to see worldly results, but can you keep walking if I've asked you to walk? Can you keep serving if I've asked you to serve? If you are doing what God has called you to do, you may not see external worldly fruit from it. Case in point is none other than our Savior Jesus Christ, that when he went to the cross, that day looked like a complete misfire. Here was this guy talking a big game, making promises, and on this day, he's dead and they're carrying his lifeless body into a tomb. It looked like a complete loss. This guy overpromised, underdelivered. The movement is dead. This guy's a joke. But I'll say, never before has there been a more fruitful moment than at the cross, which ultimately looked like a loss, but turned out to be the greatest eternal victory of all time. You may not always see the fruit that comes from your serving, but I want you to know, when you are serving for Jesus, doing what he's called and asked you to do, you are making a kingdom difference. And one day, even if you never see it in this world, God will reward you for that. God will reward you. and what you do matters. And I love how Jesus puts it in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify God the Father in heaven. Which means that actually somebody can look at your life and you can sway their relationship with God or not. When a lot of people are looking at us right now, they're seeing hypocrites. But it's possible for somebody to actually look at your life and to see the good deeds that you do and worship and glorify God the Father in heaven because of that. How powerful you are. You didn't even realize how powerful you were. You can do that. You can make an eternal difference. And so the way I say it is, while your works won't save you, they can help save someone else. Right? Your works aren't going to save you. That the Holy Spirit has to do that. Jesus, His grace, His blood has to get inside you. That's the only way that you're going to be saved. But if that blood has spoken over you, and if that Holy Spirit is living inside of you, then that Spirit can work through you so that every good deed you do, every good work that you do, can actually help bring somebody into a real relationship with Jesus. I thought at least 14 of you would be excited about that, man. Okay, no, I get it. We did a big party last night. No, I don't want it now. Just be with me as I go, because I got a lot more good points. I feel like this sermon is like an 8.5, 9 out of 10. So I don't care what you think. Doesn't matter. It's my ranking scale that I'm looking at today. So serving feels like obligation when you depend on worldly results. It feels like opportunity when you know you're making an eternal difference. Second thing, serving feels like an obligation when the only person you're serving is yourself. And that's what this world teaches us, is to look out for me, myself, and I, and to do as much as we can to make your name, make our name great in this world. And we thrive on notoriety and fame and success and awards and accolades and more stuff, just more stuff. But never before has our country experienced so much wealth and so much success. And at the same time, never before has there been as much depression and anxiety. Turns out, when you serve yourself, divorce rates rise as well. And turns out when you parent thinking only of yourself, your kids end up being quite screwed up. And if we're just left to serving ourselves and to fulfilling our own desires, let me tell you what'll happen. Your kids will just engage in screen time over screen time over screen time, because that is what's fun for them. And as parents, that is what's easy for us. And so a lot of us are blaming the kids for growing up being socially awkward. No, problem is not the kids. It's the parents that are allowing the kids all of the screen time. Amen. Parenting isn't easy. It's difficult. And sometimes it means I have to actually talk with my kids, play with my kids, model for my kids, show my kids what it looks like to embody the life of Jesus, rather than just doing the easy thing that'll be most fulfilling and serve our needs the most in that time, which is I'm gonna let my kids watch the screen and they're gonna be happy. Sometimes we have to do the hard thing. I'll say, even going back to dishes, we encourage our kids to do the dishes with us. And the reality is they do half as good a job, if not worse. And it takes them double the amount of time, if not more. It is painful. They're angry. I'm angry. It is awful. And yet that is what God calls us to do. Parenting ain't always fun. If you don't teach them how to do dishes, and if you don't teach them how to have real conversation, then they're going to grow up socially awkward, only serving themselves. And let's watch and see what happens in our country. We have the opportunity as parents to stop that. So rise up and do that. Amen?
Amen.
You were never meant to live serving for yourself. When all you ever think about is yourself, you will view opportunities to serve others as bumps in the road, and you'll huff and puff and be grumpy all the way to it. Even this week, I had to check myself. As I was writing the message for the sermon, I went to get lunch, and I came back, and I started writing again, but then I went to throw my lunch bag away, and I noticed the trash can was overflowing here at the church. And I thought, man, this is ridiculous. You know, why did somebody take this trash out? And I threw my trash bag next to the other trash bag, and I went back to going to write a message about serving God. And as I was walking back, I had a spirit check. I was like, wait, Zach, you are preaching on serving. And you are so consumed with yourself that you don't even see the opportunity to serve right in front of you in the form of a trash can. When we think only of ourselves, we get so busy, we don't even see simple opportunities to serve right in front of us. And so I went back and I took the trash and I put my bag in there and I took the whole thing back to the dumpster, and I did it all in secret with no reward at all. Nobody even knows that I did this. Nobody. Because that's how God calls me to serve. So that nobody would know. And I'm good if nobody ever knowing. Like, if nobody ever found out, I'd be content. It's not about you knowing how much of a servant I am. But I started thinking, man, I can get so busy in my doing my own stuff that I can miss opportunities like trash cans. I wonder how many people I've missed. Because I thought they were an interruption or a nuisance in my life, in my schedule, with what I have to do. Serving feels like obligation when you serve yourself. Serving feels like opportunity when you serve others. And this is what Jesus invites us into. When you know that you exist in this world not to bring glory to your name, but to bring glory to God's name by serving others. I know it's counterculture, not the, what the world will tell you is the most effective way, but I'm here to tell you it is the most effective way. There have been people that have experienced levels of fulfillment in this world that many of us will never have, and yet they still are at the top empty, and some of them, we read about it every year, a few of them commit suicide. And yet there are people's names that you will never read about or never know that have lived an abundant, full life, fulfilled life in Jesus, that have served other people all the way to the end, and they've never had a problem with this life. It's all about attitude and what you view. Jesus came to bring us an abundant life, and an abundant life is not found in the abundance of stuff, but rather in the abundance of God's grace and then giving that out to others. This is what Jesus has called us to do. In 1 John 3:16, it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And he invites us into this life as well. And the secret that the world doesn't know about is they think it's in the accumulation of stuff and looking out for number one that they'll experience the greatest fulfillment. But actually, where you experience the greatest fulfillment on this side of heaven is when you serve other people. So psychology teaches the greatest fulfillment you can have on this side of heaven is when you help somebody else reach their full potential by serving them. And psychology, by the way, didn't invent it. They stole it from Jesus, who, after talking to the Samaritan woman, started talking to the disciples and said, my food, in other words, what fills me up, my food is to do the will of the Father who sent me and to finish his work. So Jesus says, when everybody else is thinking, I'll be fulfilled by consuming, 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 Jesus says, actually, no, what fills me up more than anything else is not when I'm consuming, but when I'm contributing to God's kingdom and what he's called me to do. I'm here to tell you, if you're empty, if you're living an unfulfilled life, it's because you have consumed far too much and contributed far too little. Church, we are more than spiritual consumers. We are spiritual contributors. That is what God has called us to be. And thirdly, serving feels like an obligation when you want others to notice you, or when you want the approval of men or women. So many of us are guilty of serving, but when we serve, what we do is we take our phone and we get our selfie stick out. And as we serve, we put the picture of us serving with the hashtag, blessed to be a blessing. That is serving yourself. That is serving for the approval of man. If you are serving more with a selfie stick than you are without a selfie stick, then you ain't serving. You're just trying to make your name great and trying to make it look like pride, make it look like humility, when it actually, it's just pride. It's false humility. Because when you serve, you don't need the approval of men. I don't need people to know I took out a trash bag. That's not what it's about. I don't need you to know that later I went back and filled it with a liner again. But anyway, that was a whole nother inward fight. I already took it out. But anyway, I don't need you to know. No, you're getting a community service award at the end. It's hard to serve when you've been behind the scenes for years and it still feels like nobody knows your name. Especially when you see someone that just stepped up and now they're serving and it feels like they got the position that you've always wanted. Can you keep serving? Can you keep serving? Do you know, and I love this, do you know that when no one in this world sees you serve, God sees you? And I know we usually use the language, God's watching you, as kind of a, be good, don't sin. He knows your secrets, which he does. There's some truth to that. But do you know that we can use that in a positive way as well? And say that when nobody else sees you, God sees you. When nobody else recognizes you, when you get no fame in this world, no notoriety, when you continue to stay behind the scenes and it feels like nobody knows your name and you're not even sure why you're doing it, but you feel like God has called you to do it, God sees you. I love how Jesus says it. He says, be especially careful when you're trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. When you do something for someone else, don't call attention to yourself. Hashtag, blessed to be a blessing. You've seen them in action, I'm sure. Play actors, I call them. This is, by the way, where we get the Greek hypocrite from. Which, by the way, a really quick way to ensure that nobody calls you a hypocrite, at least with integrity, is to stop acting like you're perfect and to tell people that you mess up. And you don't always get it right, because they may still be able to accuse you of wrongdoing, but they can't call you a hypocrite. Let's stop acting like we have it all together when we know we don't. I'm sure play actors, I call them, treating prayer meeting and street corner alike as a stage, acting compassionate as long as someone is watching, playing to the crowds. They get applause, true, but that's all they get. When you help someone out, don't think about how it looks, just do it. Quietly and unobtrusively, this is the way your God who conceived you in love, working behind the scenes, helps you out. Serving feels like obligation when you're trying to get the approval of man. Serving feels like an opportunity when you know you've already been chosen by Jesus. So this is the way my brain works, and I haven't used a Cleveland Browns illustration for weeks. Weeks, and it's been hard. Let's just say that in this past week, Baker Mayfield gave me a call on my phone, right? I don't know him. It'd be totally out of the blue. Baker Mayfield, and somebody like, who are Baker Mayfield? He's only the greatest young quarterback of our generation that now is at the helm of what should be the 6-1 Browns, and instead they're 2-4-1. But anyway, let's say Baker called me and said, Zach, man, we got a big game this week and my water boy's not going to be here. And we're going to Pittsburgh, and you know how close the first game was. It was a tie because our kicker couldn't kick a field goal through an opening as wide as the Grand Canyon. But anyway, I need you, Zach. I need you to come and I need you to be my water boy this Sunday. Can you do it? I'd been like, yeah, I'll be there, Baker. Yeah, me and you, buddy. Shake and bake. Let's do it. I don't know why I said that, but anyway. Shake and bake. Why not? If any of you, I would have had to change my schedule, I would have had to have somebody preach, I wouldn't have been able to be at Trunk or Treat, but I'd have made it work, because it's Baker Dang Mayfield calling me. If any of you would have asked me to be your water boy on Sunday morning, I'd be like, no, why would I do that? I gotta preach, it's not in my giftings, it's not in my strengths, why would I do that? Okay, that's the illustration I came up with, why? The person that's calling you is so much better than a 2-4-1 quarterback. The person that's choosing you and called your name is even so much greater than the perfect 10 that is my wife, Allison. I want you to know the person that's calling you, his name is Jesus. And if you've heard nothing in this whole message at all, and you don't resonate with anything I've said, the reason it's opportunity is because Jesus Christ himself asks you. And if for no other reason, who is this call? It's Jesus? Baker? No, it's Jesus? Yeah, I'm in. Whatever you need, Jesus. Whatever you need. I love when Jesus called Peter on the boat. Peter had been fishing all night and this was his trade. It's funny, by the way, for as much as we say how much of a great fisherman Peter was, he never caught a thing in the Bible. Have you ever noticed that? But anyway, regardless, Jesus comes to him and he says, Peter, you haven't caught anything all night. Again, cast your nets on the other side. He's like, who's Jesus? Who are you to tell me what I ought to do? But he didn't say that. What Peter said to Jesus is, because you say so, I will. BYSSIW. Come on, let's say that together. Because you say so, I will. Some of us, we need a little more BYSSIW attitude in our life. Who's asking? Jesus? Oh yeah, I'm in for Jesus. Do you know what Jesus has done for me? Wait, he died for me and he gave me grace and now he's actually inviting me to be on his team. Are you kidding me? Yes, It's a yes every time. It's going to be hard. It doesn't matter. It's Jesus. You're not going to be known. It doesn't matter. It'll make him even more known. It's Jesus that's calling me. Serving Jesus is never an obligation, but always an opportunity. And church, I came with that message today because what we are doing here in this church is we are trying to reach more and more people for the name of Jesus. It's what we feel called to. We want to grow our faith-filled, big-thinking family into followers of Jesus Christ. And we believe that to do it the most effectively, it's going to take an army of people that we call here at the Cross, not volunteers. We call those people our dream team. Because we really do look at the opportunity and the privilege and the honor it is that Jesus Christ himself is calling my name. We look at that as a dream come true. It's an absolute opportunity. And I'm here as your pastor not to ask you, but to just tell you of the great opportunity. I think that when it comes to asking about where to serve and how do I do that, that's a conversation you need to have with Jesus. Don't do anything because Zach asked you to. And do not serve in any of our dream teams if you're going to come grumpy. I'd rather you stay home. Don't even come to church if you're going to be grumpy. Unless you've never been to church before, then you can come grumpy and we'll make you happy. I don't want to ruin it for the rest of us who love Jesus and who know what a privilege and honor it is to serve him. And I've been hearing this language a little bit around here, both from the church and even at a staff level. You know, we opened a new campus, and so I've heard this language of we lost so many great dream teamers to Apopka. I said, hold on, you stop right there. Stop. We didn't lose anybody. What this church did was we trained, equipped, and sent 75 dream team to Apopka to make that city change in the name of Jesus. And I refuse to believe that we're just left here with spoiled milk in Mount Dora. Not when I look at guys like Dave Stratton. They come in every week and you don't even know about it. I guess now you do. I just lost you your reward. And I did it earlier with the trash for me. And he makes sure that there are cards in every, by the way, it's a seat back in front of you, not a seat front. That's why you always mess it up. The seat front is, there's nothing there. It's weird. Hashtag roasted. Anyway. Not when I look at guys like this. And not when I see someone like Allison Bradshaw serving in Camp Cross every week because she loves it. And when I see Jennifer Warren over in the nursery, absolutely feeling like it's a privilege and honor to serve these little babies and these kids because we know these are the ones that are going to grow up into our faith-filled, big-thinking followers. And we get a chance to speak into that. Not when I see my production team every week work hard and the worship team in the coffee bar. But I am here to say, with all of those people that we've trained, equipped, and sent, guess what it's time for us to do? Replenish. Replenish. And if you've been sitting on the sidelines and sitting on the bench, I'm here to tell you today is the day God wants you in the game. Don't listen to me, listen to Jesus. Jesus is asking you to step up and serve today. And a lot of you are like, well, I don't know if I can do it. Well, let me tell you how I bet your life is going. I bet if you are living for the approval of others, and I bet if you're looking for outside results, and I bet if you are living for yourself and trying to find fulfillment that way, I don't think you're living a fulfilled life. I bet you're living pretty empty right now. And God has something better for you. He gives you an opportunity to not care about your name in this world, but to make his name great and to make an eternal difference. And here's one last thing that I believe. I believe that serving feels like, this is a bonus, serving feels like obligation when you have to do it alone, but it feels like an opportunity when you get to do it together with people you love. Last night, that felt like an opportunity. A couple hundred of us that were serving, even more that came and helped. That felt like an opportunity. And I want to invite you into the opportunity. Jesus wants to invite you into the opportunity. It's he that set up the church, by the way. And as you're looking at where do I serve and how do I get back into this world, what I always look to is where's God already moving and where has God promised to be? And God has promised to be in the church. He says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so if I'm looking where I'm going to serve, I want to line up where I know God's Holy Spirit is. And His Holy Spirit is in this church. And so what I want you to do as we close up, you see those next steps cards on your seat. I want you to grab that. And I want you, as we're going to have communion in a moment and sing a song, I want you to ask God right now, God, where do you want me to serve? Where can I step up? Where can I help? Yes, we just trained, equipped, and sent some amazing people. And we'll do it again by the grace of God. But I want to step up and be the new regime. I want to help out the already amazing dream team that's already here at Mount Dora. What can I do? What's my part? We always are looking for people. And yes, the church can come across and say, and it feels like, hey, the church needs us to step up. The church needs you. Yes, there is a need. But here's what I'm telling you. I actually believe that you have a need. And this is the need that you have, to have fulfillment. And you're not having that because you're living for yourself. And what Jesus is offering you right now is an invitation to just serve. And so you can see all the teams on that list, and you can see which one may be right for you. And I'd love for you to bring those cards forward in just a moment. We'll talk about those. But we'd love your name, your email, and your phone number. We'll get in touch with you. There is one team I want to highlight, and it's the last one on there. It's called Team Opportunity. And this is something God put on my heart this week. I don't know if it'll work or not. I hope it does. But Team Opportunity is seeing the opportunity that we had in Apopka and all the people we trained, equipped, and sent, and needing to replenish here in order to do effective ministry to reach all the people that come to church on a Sunday. What Team Opportunity is a select group of men or women that says, you know what, for the next 6 months, at least twice a month, Team Opportunity says, I'll go wherever the church needs me most. So if the church needs me to be an usher or greeter, I'll be an usher or greeter. If the church needs me to help in coffee, I'll help with coffee. If the church needs me to help in Camp Cross, in either the nursery or the pre-K or the K through 5th, I'll help there. If the church needs me to serve in production because we need more production people, then I'll serve there. Wherever the church has a need, that's where I'll serve. It's a daring, dangerous team. And I hope over the next 15, I hope over the next few services, 15, 20, 25 of you say, you know what? I maybe don't even know where I fit yet. And so I just want to, wherever the church needs me. This church has meant a lot to me, but even more than that, Jesus has meant so much more to me. And in response to what Jesus has done, how can I not serve Him? And if I don't have clarity on what that looks like, then just wherever. Team Opportunity, wherever. Wherever. Who is it that Jesus is asking? Yeah, wherever. Jesus is asking. Because you say so, I will. And Jesus didn't just ask. Jesus modeled. On the night when He was betrayed, Jesus got down on His knees, washed the feet of the other disciples, lowered Himself and became a servant. And after that, He brought them together for a meal. And in this meal, He broke bread. And He gave it to each one of His disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body, which is given for you. In the same way, also after supper, Jesus took the cup. And after taking it, He gave it to each one of His disciples and said, take and drink. This cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. And then Jesus went to the cross, gave His body and blood for people that don't deserve it, like you and me. The worst of the worst. The least of these. What a great God He is. And through His serving, we have the opportunity to serve with Him. So we're going to have communion. Our ushers can come forward and distribute that. Just stay in your seats, and the trays will get passed to you. If you've never done communion with us, we have two cups that are double stacked. The bread is on the bottom and the wine or grape juice is on the top. So make sure you grab both cups and just hang on to it. And in a moment, we'll come together as a whole church and we'll commune together. Hold, as you hold the body and blood of Jesus, may we remember that He has never let us down. even when it was hard and even when it was difficult. My will, my food, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. And when Jesus went to the cross, He was able to utter the words, "It is finished." What a privilege and what an honor to serve in the footsteps of this incredible God. For it was on the night He was betrayed, He took bread and He gave it to the disciples, and to each of them He said, "Take and eat. This is my body. You may eat." And after supper, He took the cup and gave it to each one of His disciples. Every one of the faith-filled, big-thinking followers around the table. And He said, "Take and drink. This is my blood, and you may drink. This blood is shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. May you know that by the eating and drinking of Christ's body and blood, may you be strengthened in the one true faith until life everlasting." Amen. You can hand your cups to the inside rows and the ushers will come forward. But I want to read a scripture for you real quick in Philippians 2, because I believe this is the embodiment of the servant that Jesus is. He says this to us: "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage, but rather He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Come on, church. This is the Jesus that we serve. We serve the Jesus that died for us, that took on the form of a servant, that became obedient to death, that left the highest of highs — you can't get any higher than He got — and went to the lowest of lows for you and for me. And it's this Jesus that asks you, that says to you, that invites you, "Come, follow me. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll give you purpose. I'll give you meaning. I'll fulfill your life. I'll give you an abundant life." It's in the name of Jesus that we serve and His goodness. Come on, church, let's sing about how good He is again. Come on, if you believe it, will you raise your hands in this place and declare that God is a good God, that God has never let you down, and He never will.